If you've ever moved into a new house or a new area, you may have had some kind of celebration or ritual, some way to mark the occasion. And the other thing you might have done, moving house or going to a new location, is a chance to really re-establish what your life is about. You'll probably forge new friendships. You have an open calendar. You're not committed to anything. What things are you going to engage in? What activities? And you want to start off your new life in the way that you hope to continue it. It's a chance to establish some good habits. Here we have Moses speaking to the Israelites as they're about to enter the promised land, the land of Canaan. If Nick might put up the first image in the slides, they're overlooking the land and about to enter in. And Moses, through the whole of this book of Deuteronomy, is describing to them how they are to live as God's people as they enter the land. He's spelling out the law for them. He's reciting the history that's brought them to this point to show them how wonderful God has been to them and how they ought to, therefore, pledge their allegiance to him and live his way. He's promising that if they do live God's way, then they will prosper and thrive in the land that he's promised them. In chapter 27, and we're looking today at chapters 27 to 30, in chapter 27 he spells out three moving in rituals that they are to celebrate in order to establish themselves in their new place, in their new place of dwelling. The first thing is that they're to set up stones with the law of God written on them, large stones. They'd have to be pretty big to fit it all in. And as they set up these stones, it's to represent the significance and purpose of the Word of God in their lives. Have you gone bushwalking and seen a cairn, maybe perhaps a little bit like this, along the track? What does it signify? Any avid bushwalkers among us? What does that cairn mean? Nobody knows. Danger? Not usually. This is the way. That's right. I mean, that pile of rocks didn't get there accidentally, did it? You know someone has been there and put it there. And so it's the habit of bushwalkers to set up cairns, little piles of rocks, to show you that you're on the right track. And if you see that pile of rocks, you know, well, this is the path, because someone's been along and constructed that cairn, and that's a little signpost for me to know I'm on the right track. The Israelites were to write God's law and create a big pile of rocks that is to be permanent, that is to be their guide, that is to establish their way of life in the land that they're going to have to live in. They were to be guided by the word of God. The law of God was to be the guide for their life. That's the first moving in ritual that Moses established for the Israelites. The second was to worship. They're encouraged to set up an altar to worship and sacrifice burnt offerings to God on. The Israelites, following God's word, for the Israelites, following God's word was no dry following of the rules. It's personal. They realize that he is the God who has rescued and redeemed them. He is the God who loves them. And he is the God they are to worship, and him alone. And so the setting up of the altar was a heart commitment to God, their God, that they were willing to be all in with him, to offer their sacrifices, to worship him, to live his way, because this is not just about obeying his rules, but about loving and worshiping him with all of their lives. So that's the second ritual, the setting up the altar and the sacrifice. The third ritual is a little bit more complicated. If Nick brings up the next image, that's the wrong one, the next one. I think I've got them in the wrong order, and it was the first image he showed us. Yeah. This is a picture of two mountains. On the, let me get this right. On the right-hand side, you see Mount Ebal, and on the left-hand side, Mount Gerizim, and in the middle is the town of Shechem. This is a photo of the modern day, what you would find there, but the mountains haven't moved. And you see what Moses prescribed as a ritual for them entering the land is half of the tribes were to go and stand on Mount Gerizim on the left and pronounce blessings. Half of the tribes were to go stand on Mount Ebal on the right and pronounce curses. And as the people heard this, they obviously were being set before them a choice of how they were going to go. Do you want to live the way of blessing, or do you want to live the way of cursing? And there's a very clear and deliberate two ways to live here. From verses 15 onwards, we can see that they repeated the curses. The Levites chanted out, cursed is someone, la-da-da-da-da, and all the people, all the tribes, maybe they're still on both mountains, shout out to each other, amen. And they agree with this notion of cursing the poor behaviour and disobedience of themselves. They bind themselves to this agreement. The Israelites were to be guided by the rocks, the word of God in their lives, and to avoid living in sin, to avoid being cursed. It's a very vivid ritual, isn't it? And the reciting of the curses was very explicit and very full on. The Israelites obviously needed to be clear that they had a choice to make, that they were to live God's way, both by obedience to his word and commitment and worship of him, the relationship of their heart. You know, we have a deliberate decision to make too, as God's people today. The equivalent New Testament decision is something like John 3:36, where it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Now, there's many things about this moving in ritual for the Israelites that ought to be similar for us as we establish our lives following Christ. We commit to obeying his word. We commit to our lives worshipping him in relationship with Christ, to God. And we have that deliberate decision to make to follow Christ every day. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, Moses sets out the possibilities of blessings and curses for God's people. The blessings are things like being really fertile, having lots of kids, having a fertile land that produces great harvest, plenty for you to eat and trade, having peace and victory over enemies, having rain in season, wouldn't that be wonderful? Being in the position of power in trading and lending and decision making. On the other hand, the curses are the opposite of that. Infertility, drought, poor harvest, plague, disease, defeat at the hands of enemies, and even these horrible descriptions of having your wife taken from you and being so hungry that you would in fact resort to eating your children, being so depressed that in the dread of the situation you would wish in the day that it was night, in the night that it was day, you would wish your life away. You wouldn't want to be there. It's a horrible description. And the paragraph beginning verse 49 of chapter 28 describes the exile as the Babylonians and then Assyrians come from the north to conquer the Israelites and take them off to be prisoners of war. It's a horrible description. The Israelites certainly would have wanted to avoid the cursing and seek out the blessing by being obedient to God. And the difference of the two ways to live put before them is spelled out at the beginning of chapter 28. If you fully obey the Lord your God, carefully follow all his commands that I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on the earth. All their blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. But I have a question. How do these fit with the notion of grace? If the task of God's people is to obey, and if they obey, they'll be blessed, but if they disobey, they'll be cursed, isn't that a law-based theology rather than grace? We need to read this carefully. Is it saying all the Israelites would be blessed because of their obedience? The idea of blessings and curses is often where the idea of the prosperity gospel comes from. The promise that if you just obey and do good, you'll find the message on TV comes more like this. If you do the right thing and give the church lots of money, then you'll be blessed and prosperous. That idea causes so much damage. Prosperity gospel churches are popular. Usually the leader of the church is rich and healthy. The picture of prosperity and success driving their Lamborghini into the church car park to their pre-reserved park. And others in the church join thinking, if I can just be good enough, a good enough Christian and obey God, then he promises me blessing. I can be like Pastor Prosperity up there. But the thing is, Pastor Prosperity has gotten rich off people who give wholeheartedly in the hope that they will become prosperous themselves, but perhaps they never will. It's true that in general, living God's way works, that in general, living God's way will lead to things working out well for you. But that's not an ironclad rule, because in this fallen world, things aren't always working out the way they should. Living God's way will sometimes lead to trouble and hardship. As we take a careful look at what's happening here, we'll see that the blessing actually comes in fulfillment of God's promise, not just as a result of their obedience. If we've been reading Deuteronomy carefully, we'll remember the crystal clear words of chapter 9, verse 6, which says this: understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are people. The blessings of chapter 28 can't come because of the people's obedience, because God describes them as a stiff-necked and disobedient people. God is going to bless them according to his promises, not because they deserve it or according to their righteousness. Now, there is an element of you need to continue in obedience to me if you're going to hold on to these blessings. That indeed, if they disobey and turn away from God, they will lose those blessings. There certainly is an element there. Have a look at verse 9 of chapter 28. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on oath. If you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all the peoples on earth will be called by the name of the Lord. They will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your ground, in the land he swore to your forefathers to give you. It's because of the promise and initiative of God that Israel is blessed and prospers. Blessing is the prior reality of God's grace. It's theirs to enjoy, but can be enjoyed only by living God's way in the land he's giving them. So obedience isn't a way of earning God's grace and blessing, but it is the way of living out his grace and blessing received by the inheritance of promise as descendants of Abraham. Obedience is not a way of earning God's grace and blessing, but it is a way of living out his grace and blessing. God has blessed us greatly with the forgiveness we have in Jesus Christ. He doesn't promise us material blessing and prosperity in this life, but he does promise us the joy and comfort and hope of knowing forgiveness and the promise of complete restoration, joy and blessing in the new heavens and earth. So we too must live out the blessings of God's forgiveness by living as his forgiven people, by trusting and obeying our Saviour Jesus. The great advantage we have is that Jesus has given us his Holy Spirit to guide and direct us as we seek to walk in his ways. In chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, and even part of chapter 29, there's a recognition that the Israelites will not be able to live God's way in the land. That even though this is not too difficult for them,
as if it's up in heaven and they have to get someone to go up and get it so that they can, or have someone cross over the sea to get it and proclaim it to them so they can obey it. It's not like it's sort of out of reach. And yet, God knows that the Israelites will not obey him. That they will, in time, take him for granted, assume the blessings, and neglect to live God's way. And so they will experience the curses. And the history spelled out throughout the Old Testament tells us that story. But chapter 30 speaks even after that disobedience and cursing of grace and restoration, that God will receive them back as they turn to him, that he will restore them as his people, that he will forgive them. And in that circumstance of the heart that turns away from God, there is the opportunity for a new circumcised heart. In chapter 30, verse 6, that in that restoration, they will be restored again as God's people. God will bless them and restore them to be his people. You can see in chapter 29 and verse 19 that they have taken him for granted. When such a person hears the words of this oath and they invoke a blessing on themselves, thinking, I will be safe even though I persist in going my own way, they will bring disaster on the watered land as well as the dry. And that's what happened to the Israelites. They took for granted, oh, we're God's people. He'll look after us. And they took that for granted. And instead of living as God's people, they turned away from him and lost it all. But in repentance, a later generation would turn back. And Christ, in love, would provide a way for forgiveness and restoration back to God. And the circumcising of hearts, that is the receiving of the Holy Spirit and the gift of a new heart and forgiveness, in order that we might be able to live for Christ. So we have a wonderful hope and a wonderful peace with God in Christ that comes not as a reward for our obedience, but as a gift of his mercy. And so as we trust Christ and receive his forgiveness, there is still a choice to make, isn't there? As it is, we're standing in Shechem looking at the two mountains, Gerizim and Ebal, thinking, how am I going to respond to him? Is it by trusting Christ and therefore in trust, seeking to live in obedience and walk his way because I know he has redeemed me, he has saved me to be his people? Or will we instead take him for granted and walk our own way and invoke those curses upon ourselves? That is the choice that we have to make. And if you're making a commitment to Christ, it's like moving into a new place. We want to establish God's word as our guide and our rock, the foundation of our lives. And we want that establishes our love and relationship with him, that we live all our lives for him as we set up the altar of our hearts to worship him and to obey him in all of life. And so Moses, as he gathers the Israelites together as they're about to enter the land, he says, choose life. As the heirs of God's promise, now going in to take hold of the wonderful land and to be his people. Take hold of that. Don't take it for granted and go back to just living for yourselves in your own pitiful lives that will end up in cursing and a horrible end. But trust God and live his way as he has redeemed you to do. And so we today have before us life in Christ or death on our own. That whoever believes in the Son will have eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. That choice stands before every person today. Just as the Israelites were to stand before these mountains. So I encourage and I challenge you, choose life. Choose to trust in Christ and his redemption by his blood shed on the cross. Choose to trust him and live in obedience to him, not in order that you might be rewarded with his blessings, but because you have been blessed by his love, and so that you might live in those blessings and live out those blessings in a life of obedience and joy. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you have set before us the way of life. For us, it is not as the Israelites entering the land to be lived in strict obedience to your law in the same way that they had set before them, but it is in trusting Christ and living in obedience to his word that we take hold of your promises, that we live in your blessing. May we resolve today to have your word as our guide, to be committed to worship of you, and to walking in your blessings every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.